We declare our dependence on you. We declare that we are your children. We belong to you. Not belonging to you in servitude of mind, but belonging to you in our desire to please you, our desire to touch your heart, our desire to commune with you, our desire for you to come in and make us the people that you have destined us to be. And God, whatever we have to lay aside tonight, we agree that we will do that, because our desire is to chase after you. Our desire is to seek after you. Our desire is to run after you, to allow you to do something different in us that we can't do in ourselves, to allow us to transcend these earthly bodies and become the men and women of God that you have destined and dreamed for us to be. Woo. Because God, we understand that we cannot achieve what you put in our heart without you. One last time, no drums. And I'm desperate for you. We're desperate, God. And I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. Oh, I'm lost. I'm lost without you. Holy Spirit, seal these declarations in our hearts. Seal them in our hearts tonight. We thank you. We thank you for the witness that we feel, the witness that reminds us that we are not alone, the witness that reminds us that we are children of the King, the witness that reminds us that we have power, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Not power to do our own thing, but power to accomplish what you have called us to accomplish. Let us be a room full of world changers, life changers. A world full of history makers, a place where you are known to be God. We thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you can go. Hey, we all need a good friend, Silas. Thank you. I love that. I don't know about you. I need a good friend. You know, that's just the way it is. Quick update, Pastor, and you've probably been seeing, but Pastor had surgery on Monday at 3 o'clock. Well, he was there at 3 o'clock. They took him in. He had surgery at 5:20, somewhere in there. He had surgery. His surgery lasted a little over an hour. They put a pin and something called magic in his foot to because his fifth metatarsal, the small toe, was broken. So they put a pin inside of his foot to draw that back in. They put some something that the doctor called magic in it to seal that up. He has to be off of it for the next 3 months, give or take. He is going. He is in a soft cast because of swelling. He's going to be fitted for a heavy cast on the 29th, right? 28th. So they gave him 15 days on the soft cast, and he's already, I don't think he's taking any painkiller anymore, is he? He took it that night, and he said, I don't like this. So he stopped, and he's just scooting around the house and doing real good. He's almost independent already, except, of course, he enjoys Pastor Karen waiting on him. Tonight, I want to start talking to you about sharing some things with you. Did I forget something? Oh, I do that often. I want to start sharing with you some things, a couple messages about the Lord of the breakthrough. The Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me, and I didn't even know. I don't know that I've ever heard a message preached on the Lord of the Breakthrough. I don't know. There's a song that Israel sings called "The Lord of the Breakthrough," and you know, it's a wonderful song. But I didn't know it was biblical. I'll be honest with you, because I've read the Bible through more than once, several times from cover to cover. But I just did not understand that there is a place where God talks about that He is the Lord of the Breakthrough. Throughout the Old Testament, especially. And then in the New Testament as well, man has to have, Lord have mercy, I'm making all kinds of noise. Man has to have some way, that was Takiyah's fault, by the way. Man has to have some way of relating himself to God. So the way he relates himself to God is he gives God names. Now we know, it's at least we understand in as much as we can understand it, we understand that God can't be limited by the names that we give him. That's why there are so many names for God. Because God can't be bottled up into one idea. He is God, my provider, yeah. But he's God, my healer. He's Jehovah Nissi, my banner. More than enough. He's El Shaddai. He's the many-breasted one. He's the one that is all-sufficient. And we can go on and on and on. So I found it interesting. I'm going to start again. This is part one of the Lord of the Breakthrough. And hopefully by the end of the night, you're going to say, man, I'm not sure how this is going to click together. I like that. That's okay. Show up on Sunday. And we'll get this moving together. But the Lord of the Breakthrough. It's actually one of the names that David gave to God. He called him the Lord of the Breakthrough. And so I want to set up a little bit about that tonight. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more on Sunday. My prayer, my hope, my desire. Because, whether you believe it or not, preachers actually do visualize their sermons and the response to their sermons. And most of the time I visualize y'all up and screaming and dancing and falling on the floor and not because of me, but because of the revelation that God is doing. I'll be honest with you, because that's just what it's my heart's desire, because I don't ever want to bring a word that's just, oh, that was nice. Thank you. Appreciate it. That was just lovely. Thank you. Please come back another time. Oh, that was wonderful. No, I want something for me personally that's going to change my life. So be in prayer about that, because I believe that God's going to be dealing with us about who the Lord of the Breakthrough is and why we need the Lord of the Breakthrough in our lives and how we encounter Him. But tonight I want to talk about that, setting that up real quickly, talking about who David was. David was, of course, preached on probably every service somewhere in the country and in the world. Somebody's talking about David because he's just that popular. David had so many attributes that we can relate to. And I don't know about you, I was thinking about why do I relate to people? Why do I want something in the Bible to relate to me? Why do I look for those stories? Because those, the people in the Bible and things that they went through a lot of times are very impacting to me. I enjoy the writings of Paul and him explaining things and, light bulbs going on in my head and I'm saying, wow, I never thought about that. But there's just something about seeing somebody fall, get up, succeed, fail, in reading those things and I can, in being able to relate to them, that it just does something for me. And I thought about, it's kind of funny, but what kind of things do you enjoy? What makes you feel more human? What makes you feel better about yourself than watching Lucy try and stuff chocolates in her mouth? Or watch Barney Fife try and dig that one silver bullet, the one bullet out of his pocket to load his gun because he's gonna get him. And that kind of comedy and that kind of understanding that we all share in this human condition is kind of interesting. And David, it was right along in there. I'm not sure that there's so much comedy as much as tragedy in his life, but it's really funny. So a lot of us tend to relate to David about who we are, and it helps us see who we are in God. I want to talk to you for just a moment. I want to read, if you don't mind, the whole chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to break my normal tonight. I'm going to read from the King James because I figured most of you would want to follow along in that. See, I do love y'all. And just follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now remember, Saul has been anointed king, and Samuel was excited. Not excited that Israel wanted a king, because you remember the reason why Saul was anointed is because Israel turned their back on God and said, "We love you, God. We're your children. We're your people, but we would rather follow a man. So can you give us one?" And so they picked the tallest guy in the bunch, and his name was Saul. And unfortunately, he made some mistakes along the way, and Samuel was very upset about those things. It's father of Israel, because it's just tearing him up inside that this affected. And so he's really upset about it. And 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. Make me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. He's not the first one. I'm just saying, you don't have to be confrontational with your family. God here even says, listen, do it like this. You don't have to be confrontational with everybody. Sometimes I think we wear this badge of, you know, we don't have to be. He said, just do it like this. That makes sense. So that's what he did. Take a heifer, go. I will come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what to do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did what the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come to me with sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. Now, some of you might say, why would they say, "Have you come here peaceably to Samuel? Isn't Samuel the priest?" If you'll remember also, we'll get a little bit of history in here. Also, Samuel was the last judge. Okay? He was the first priest, but he was the first priest of that era, but he was the last judge. Meaning that what do you think? Because Samuel came with the might of God, and when God said, "Service, oh boy, we got a king. Sam, what you doing here, man? Sam, why are you here?" They remember who he was. Doesn't matter what happens to God. It doesn't matter what era you're living in. It doesn't matter that you've changed your life. If you have done something for somebody, they're always going to connect that to you, and they're going to say, "Man, see you, but what you're here for." You know what I mean? So think about that. Anyway, so, but the Lord said unto Samuel, okay. And it came to pass that they were come, and that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not at this, at his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." One of the most quoted scriptures of all time. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He said, "I rejected him." Now, was there something wrong with Eliab, however you want to pronounce it? Was there something wrong with him? Was he an evil person? Was he a bad person? No, it's just he was not the person for this job. So why do we beat ourselves up when we see our brother or sister promoted, or they're called to do this, or they're called to do that, and you say, "Well, why wasn't it me?" Okay, it's okay. That's an immaturity that God will help, hopefully work out of us and help us to work out. But it doesn't mean... Is that all right?
Yeah.
Well, then why you act the way you act? Well, my God is not a respecter of persons. He said that whatever he would do for you, upon who you are and what's inside of you. So let's keep going. I don't mean to get sidetracked, but this is just... I don't look on the outside, I look on the inside. Then Jesse called Abinadab and... Then the Lord said to him, and Jesse made all seven of his sons come before Samuel. And Samuel looked at him and said, "Are these all your kids? Are these all your children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And verse number 12, "And he sent him and brought him, and went, and he was ruddy and with all of beauty." Then Samuel took the horn of oil. Now, what I love here is that Samuel did not argue with him. Isn't that kind of cool? I don't know. Do you think it was his age? Do you think it was the fact he argued with God. He was upset about Saul. He thought it should have been the first son. Why didn't he argue? God spoke. Have you ever been in that place where you just got to have a word? I mean, I'm serious. That I have wanted a word and not received one. But when God does speak, you know what I'm saying? It's like hearing your father talk to you. If you have that kind of relationship with your father or your spiritual father, whenever I'm troubled about something and I go to Pastor Mark and I say, Pastor, and it's the same way with my dad. Whenever I'd have an issue and I'd go to my dad, whenever he would speak about it, it would just settle. Boom. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? And so at this point, here is Samuel, and God speaks and said, this is him. And so either it's from his relationship with God or it's his understanding of what, somehow he just stops and he says, that's it. And he just immediately, no argument. Are you positive? Maybe we'll go find some more. They traipsed them all through here. You see him right there in the middle of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, notice what it says here. And the Spirit of the Lord came. Now, can we go ahead just a little bit, cooperate. There we go. One of the things that make David so special, take comments from his heart that he had for God. Thank you, Miss Brenda. Yeah. Anybody convicted him, he was quick to say, oh man, you know, he was pliable. Saul, when Saul was approached and convicted, he immediately bowed up. He had a soft heart. Anybody else? Why do we relate to David? Because he got results. He got results. He defeated the giant. He was a worshiper. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So you can find something in his life to relate to because of the mistakes that he made. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's very, very true. Anybody else? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And when you put all those things together, I think also, one of the reasons why he was so soft is because he did spend so much time in worship, so much time in the presence of God, so much time in getting to know God, building his relationship with him, so that when he spoke, you know, because my wife can tell me something a lot faster than somebody else can. Well, I have that relationship with her. I'm not speaking for you all. But if my wife were to look at me and say, you know, I don't like the way that shirt looks, my wife doesn't criticize me. I'm just being honest with you. I'll tell you a little bit about our relationship. My wife doesn't criticize me. She doesn't nag me, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Jesus, all day long. I'm happy about that. So when she says something critical, I'm like, I don't immediately get defensive. Instead, I go the opposite way. I said, "Well, help me fix it," because I know that it's from her heart of love and concern that she's sharing this with me because she doesn't want me embarrassed. Like the other day, she wanted to take a picture and she said, you got something in your teeth, you know. And I'm like, oh, I hate that. But instead of being, oh, you know, I was like, oh, well, please help me get it out. You know, you know what I'm saying? Because I don't get defensive immediately because I know where she's coming from. If we're not careful, though, because sometimes we're not sure where somebody's coming from, or there's something in us that we immediately, you know. So his relationship with God that he had built was one so that when God spoke to him immediately, he wasn't moved to be upset or angry. He was moved to make that relationship right, because that relationship was so important to him. It's interesting. And for some of us who don't like music and don't like praise and worship, we're like, how do I do that? Pray. Prayer. Just talk to God. Carry on a conversation with him. Let people think you're crazy. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Does your relationship with God and your salvation make a difference to the person in the next car over to you looking at you like, what's wrong with you? It doesn't matter. Who cares about them? You know what I'm saying? It's your relationship with God. Well, I'm going to feel crazy. Well, you know what? It's okay. It's all right. Let it go. Anyway, moving on. So these things that you've mentioned are the things that help us identify with David, that make him so important sometimes in some of our spiritual development. He wasn't perfect, but he had that heart after God. You know, one of the things that really helps me, and I know most of you won't believe this, but a lot of pastors would really identify with David because he had to minister, he had to love people that mistreated him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. Think about it. Every day, that evil spirit would come on Saul. Saul would call for David. David could have said, up yours, buddy. I don't mean to be so vulgar. I'm just saying. You know, he would be upset. Wouldn't you? I'm not going to set you free, because his music, when he would begin to play and he would begin to worship, it would set him free, because the spirit could not remain there. Wouldn't it? How many of you would pack up your violin and go? You need to live with it, man. You're putting me through all this and you want me to set you free? But something was different about David, because even if you read in chapter 4, the chapter that immediately precedes this one, it's really interesting, because if you'll remember, when the messenger came to David and said, King Saul is dead, long live the king, get excited, your enemy, the man who has put you down, who has tried to kill you, who has fought you for so many years, is finally dead, be excited. What did David do? He killed him. Because the man didn't understand that who David was more than the enemy of Saul. He was more than a competitor. Who David was the called and the anointed one of God. So he wasn't excited that the king was dead, because that meant that God's man, because Saul was anointed before him, was dead. How often do we get excited when we see an enemy fall? Well, suits them. They deserve that. About time. I'm glad somebody showed them out. I'll never forget. Jennifer and I had been pastoring for just a couple of years. We were, at that time, I think we were youth pastors. And a prophet came to the church. I think I've told this story a few times, but it deserves a little bit of repeating, because it shows you a little bit about me. The prophet came and he was holding services, and man, he, at that time, I think he was there for probably 3 or 4 months. We would have service 3 or 4 days of the week, every week. There's a real move of God going on, and I mean, it was powerful. It was really powerful. And this couple came back into the church after they had left. Now, what I have not told you about this couple is that they enjoyed putting Jennifer and I down the road. They tried to convince her that I wanted to have an affair with someone. They tried to tell us that no one cared about us and no one loved us. They tried to turn Carissa against us and Steve against us and some other folks in the church against us. They tried to turn us against other people, and it was really something else. And they would stab us and just do all kinds of stuff all the time. And you know, I'm kind of ignorant about certain things, because that's not how I operate. And those thoughts don't even go on in my mind. I don't understand. And so I remember the prophet called them out, and I said, "Yes, yes!" I got excited. I mean, I'm not kidding you. There was a smile on my face. I said, "All right, the prophet is going to get them tonight." I said, "Whoo!" I got excited. I said, I was ready to do a dance. I said, "All right, now God, show everybody in this place who they are." Because I come from a different mentality, but I don't go around telling you everything that everybody says about me or against me. That's not the way I roll, because why do I want you to be turned against somebody else? It just doesn't make sense. So we kept quiet. The only person that knew was the senior pastor and Jennifer's mom and dad. That was it. Nobody else knew what had gone on. So I'm like, "Get them!" You ever felt like that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I'm not alone. Okay, so I'm sitting there and I'm like, get him, man, this is going to be, yes, finally, vindication. I cannot wait. And even as I say those things, I'm ashamed that I felt that way, but you can't help it. I can't help how I feel. It's what I do with those feelings that makes a difference. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, yes, and suddenly, and I could probably count on two hands the number of times that I know God has spoken to me clearly. I mean, I feel His leading and guiding, but to absolutely hear something that He has said to me is not that common for me personally. And I remember as plain as day Him speaking to me, and He said to me, not to them, to me, who do you think you are to tell me how to treat my children? And do you know how you know that, how I knew that was God? Because I didn't feel ashamed. I felt sick. I wasn't mad at myself for feeling that way, but I felt sick because I realized how bad my attitude had gotten and how hurt I had been and how I had not dealt with those things. And so to hear God say that person that has mistreated me is still His child, I said, God, You are so right. I forgot. Through all the pain and all the frustration and all the anger and all the things that had happened time and time again, I forgot that I'm not His only child. I'm just His favorite. No, you know what I'm saying? We forget that the person that we look at, who we believe to be our enemy, who we stand against and we're ready to fight, that same person is also the child of God. And so if we're not careful, we fall into a trap of not understanding that our warfare is not carnal. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we personalize these things. And we say, Anthony Abbott has an attitude against me. Now this man, I have never seen him have an attitude against me. So I can say that, all right? He's not going to hurt me yet. So I can feel that way and I can be upset. But what I don't always remember is that He is God's. The only thing I can be responsible for is how I respond to my feelings, my emotions, and what goes on. But He's still God's. So if I want something evil for Him, I come into direct contradiction to the Word of God. Because His Word says that I would above all that you prosper and be in health, even as your souls prosper. So if I begin to want to curse the children of God, then I am in direct violation of His Word. Well, Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't be upset when people... Yes, I understand that. But do it properly. And we don't have time to go into that. But that's what I'm just trying to say. David, as an example, was the opposite. And we read in chapter 4 here that he did the exact opposite. Not only did he kill the messenger that told him that Saul was dead, but in chapter 4, Saul's last living son was killed by these men and their brothers. This gang. And they said, we're going to make us some bounty points. We're going to get us some land and some goods and some women. We're going to get some stuff. Let's go up here and let's kill the last son of Saul. And so when they did, they brought his head to David and they said, looky here. What you going to do for us? And David, being the man of God that he was, said, you don't understand what you've done. I don't even have time to educate you. See you later. And they were killed. Because his understanding was that he was just one of God's. See, in our society, and even when we say, and I thought about this as I was praying tonight and praying over you and saying that we are a room full of world changers and history makers. But what we forget is that we are one pinpoint on the screen of light. One pinpoint. Do you know how many pixels it takes to make up this screen? Thousands. But we in our society, of socially minded, selfie-taken, great, wonderful people, we believe that it's all about me. And we forget that we are simply a thread in the tapestry of God's creation. That we are a thread in the tapestry of God's a picture that He is creating for His mankind. And if we're not careful, we think that the sun rises and sets based on us. But even David, the man who was anointed and crowned the king, understood that the sun did not set and rise based on his life. What a great thing for us to keep in mind. So we read in chapter 5. And the king, 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to read this real quick. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are all thy bone and thy flesh. So David had ruled in Hebron for about 7 years at this point. He was the king of Hebron, the king of Judah. He was not the king of Israel. Even though he had been anointed to be, he had only been set in place as king over Judah, and he ruled in Hebron. So now all the 12 tribes of Israel came to him, and they said, We are bone of thy bone and flesh of thy flesh. Also in the times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So they are simply acknowledging and coming into alignment with what God had already said. Verse number 3, So all the elders came to the king, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, and read here, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Now, it's not named in the passage that we read just a moment ago. It's not named how old he was at that time. It's expected that he was between 12 and 16. So we're safe at saying 14, 15. So for 15 years, David knew he was anointed the king over Israel. But he didn't see it. Think about it just for a minute. The kind of issues that a man strong enough to lead this nation and this group of warriors, the things that he had to have had in his heart, the things he had to have had in his life, his personality, his character traits. 15 years he dealt with being mistreated. He dealt with being persecuted. He dealt with being sidelined. He dealt with being less than. He slept in caves. He slept on the fields. He slept on the run. He slept with one eye open. All these things. And sometimes we don't even want... That sounds so harsh. Sometimes it's hard for us to even desire to work in the nursery for a few months. Or to pick some kids up after school and bless their lives. Or to greet at the door. Or to shake somebody's hand and tell them how much you love them and how happy you are to see them. Now I'm not looking at anybody. So prepare to throw whatever you're going to throw. I'm just offering you this opinion that this man struggled for 15 years or more, knowing that he was the rightful king, and his heart was still one of service and gratitude, knowing that God was the one who called him, and that he would serve in whatever capacity God had for him. How does that contradict our society today? Think about it. How does that play out in the United States of America? How does that play out in 2015? My wife, I'm going to tell on her, just real quickly. You'll forgive me, hopefully, later. She came in tonight. I beat her to church. She left before me, but she had to get the kids something to eat. And so She came in after me. I was already in the office, and she said, she's just upset. Oh my goodness, I had to wait forever at Wendy's. 15 years. He'd been promised something. And the day he assumed that, he was still pliable before God. Think about it. If I have to wait for a new job, I did this for 2 years, I thought I was going to lose my mind. If I have to wait before God, and we used to have these things at church called the horns of the altar, and people would actually come every service after service, and they would cry out to God. We don't have to do that because we make it all ourselves. And here is David, 15 years, being chased all over. Still, at the point where he says, I'm not happy that the king is dead. I knew that that's what God would have to do, but I'm not happy, and I'm not going to rejoice over it. The king and his men went to Jerusalem. I want to read another part to you, and then the rest of it is for Sunday, and I just want to finish with a couple things. See, I told you, you're going to say, how is this the Lord of the breakthrough? But just we're setting it up, okay? We're setting it up. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land. This is verse 6, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking that David could not come in. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Verse number 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built around about him from Milo and inward, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, look at this. I want to read verses 11 and 12 with you, and then I'm going to wrap up tonight. Verse number 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Verse number 12 says, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdoms for his people's, Israel's sake. A true leader, a true man or woman of God, does not believe that the thing, the callings in his life and the things that come into his life are just for him or her. A true leader, a true man, and a true woman of God understands that anything that they have been given, anything that is manufactured and manifesting in their life, anything that is happening inside of them is only for the rest of the people. It's for God's community at large. Yes, I'm going to grow, and yes, I'm going to become mature in the Lord, but my maturity is not so that I can sit back and say, look how mature I am. My maturity is so that I can then lead others into maturity. My growth is so that I can lead others into growth. God blesses me with job and the health that I need to maintain my job. Not so that I can just have the job, but so that I can begin to seed into His kingdom. So that people who are hungry have food to eat. So that people that don't have any place to live have a place to live. So that children that can't read can read. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in our society, we stop and we think that it's for us. And so that's why we get so angry when we don't get what we want. We forget that we are a tapestry. We are a piece of a part of what God is doing in 2015. We are not all that in a bag of chips. Hear me. I want you to have faith and confidence in yourself, but if you puff yourself up so much believing that you are God's man of faith and power. See, I went to Bible college. We had a lot of them walking around. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you believe that, you believe a lie, and you believe that you're the one that has to do it. But David was clear when he understood that he was not the one who did it. And so when he, even at that point, when he has now taken over Zion, he's living in Jerusalem, He is the king. He's been anointed by all these people from all over the country. They come to him and they said, "You're the king." Even then it was not enough. He still had to, is this real? Pinch me. It wasn't until this king of Tyre sent these other people to build him a house that he finally understood, "Okay, God, I see what you did. Okay, God, I got it." The thing that I want you to remember from what we talked about tonight is that we do not appoint ourselves, nor do we call ourselves. Because our call and our appointment are not based on our outward attributes. It's easy to say that you should be this or you should be that, or I see this, I see you doing this. But God is the one who calls you. And God is the one that places those desires in your heart. So my question to you tonight is, what is in your heart that you know you're supposed to do or you're supposed to be? We are all based on God's design. He has a blueprint for us. And you know what else He has? He's got a guarantee. No money back. But He has a guarantee. His guarantee is that if anything breaks down, if anything malfunctions, if anything doesn't work the way it's supposed to do, come back to the manufacturer. Oh my God. Some of you miss a good point there. You don't take it back to the store and say, "Oh, preacher, you done sold me a bill of goods." You take it to the manufacturer and you say, "God, I need you to make good on your guarantee." And you know what? I believe that He will, because He's done it for me and He's done it for others time after time. Oh, my God. God, you placed it inside me. You're going to have to deal with it. Don't you understand that? God, you are the one that made me. You're the one that you put your stamp of approval on me. I don't understand why you did it. I don't always feel like I'm approved by you, God, but you did it. So you deal with it. Come on now. Come on now. We have a manufacturer's guarantee. But what happens to us when we don't feel like we are who God said we are? See, we're living in a society that says feelings, nothing more than feelings, and we got feelings coming out our ears. I told you earlier, it's not your feelings that determine who you are, but it's what you do with your feelings. If your feelings don't line up with the Word of God, well, I feel like having a new woman. I'm sorry, brother. Or sister, or whoever you are, that's not God's word for you. Your feeling you may have, but you don't have to act on every stupid feeling. If you acted on every stupid feeling, just think about the dumb things you would do. Adolescent boys would be absolutely out of, it would be wrong. You understand what I'm saying? They would be sitting there making noises with their armpits and sounding... You don't live by your feelings. You have to at some point grow up and say, "I don't listen to my feelings. My feelings do not dictate to me who I am. But it is God's word that dictates to who I am. So God, help me with my feelings and let me know what feelings are right and what feelings are wrong." Not easy words. Those are not easy words. Some of you think, preachers think, every word is easy. That's not an easy word. Look around. The rain came. People didn't feel like it. I understand. Last thing I want to say, look at David's heart. As I already mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 4, he killed the messengers. He killed the messengers. It was good news for him. It was great news for him. But he killed the messengers. Because it was not who he knew he was supposed to be. He was not someone who would glory in the death of an opponent that was anointed by God. Later on,
as we talk about on Sunday, there's time for a breakthrough. I want you to think about something, and you who are here tonight, you have a head step against everybody else. That's wonderful if you're competitive. I want you to think about to you what a breakthrough is. Google it if you want to. Think about what kind of breakthrough do you need. I would say that just about everybody in the church needs a breakthrough. At least that's what the Spirit of the Lord said. The Spirit of the Lord said that this is the season of breakthrough, that there is something happening in Cornerstone that is causing breakthrough to become realized. What is a breakthrough? How would that affect your life? Where do you need a breakthrough? Why did God choose to offer David a breakthrough? Breakthrough is not a miracle. Breakthrough is not a miracle. It can be a miracle, but it's not specifically a miracle. A breakthrough is something a little bit different. Again, we're going to get into it on Sunday, but I want you to think about that. What kind of breakthrough do you need in your life? Father, we give this time to you, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for reminding us about your servant David. We thank you that you care enough about us to call us, to equip us individually, to know us by name, to number the hair on our head, to consider us like you consider the lilies. And God, we just ask you that you will be with us tonight and this week, that you will speak to our hearts, that you'll help remind us that we're not your only children. We're not even really your favorite children, even though we want to believe that sometimes. But we are a family. And that we don't fight with each other, but our warfare is with the enemy of our soul. Speak to our hearts tonight, God. Minister to us. Build us up. Strengthen us. Encourage us. And remind us that we have your manufacturer's guarantee and that you make good on it if we will only come to your presence. And I